Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. The tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence and said to him, "All these I shall give you if you but prostrate yourself and worship me." At this Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. For it is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That's where the words of today's Holy Gospel. Most people have no desire at all to go to the desert for even a brief visit. But insofar as it's below zero in Manhattan this morning, many of us might admit that the desert is looking a lot more appealing. At a spiritual level, however, we should always have a great love for the desert, because the desert is what helps us to understand the 40-day pilgrimage of Lent, in which we join and imitate Jesus in the desert and ponder the fruits of what he learned and experienced there upon his return. Every Lent, the same Holy Spirit whom St. Luke tells us led Jesus into the desert wants to guide us into the desert with him. Lent is meant to help us recapitulate Jesus' 40 days away from everything, so that we, apart from distractions, can focus on who we are, on our relationship with God and others, and with Christ's help, can confront and overcome the way the devil seeks to distort these relationships and that image. It's a time for us to make sure, as St. Paul reminds us today in the epistle, that we're not receiving the grace of God in vain. It's an opportunity for us, like St. Paul, to examine whether any fault may be found with our ministry, whether we're commending ourselves as real servants of God through endurance, afflictions, hardships, labor, vigils, fasts, whether we're living in purity, patience, knowledge, unfeigned love, truthful speech, and the power of God, or whether we're living scandalously and causing others to stumble. It's an occasion for us to recognize, as St. Paul reminds us, that now is the day of salvation. Now, this Lent, this first Sunday in Lent, is the much-awaited and joy-filled time of our rescue and liberation. To go into the desert, however, is increasingly difficult for people today. We're so connected that if we're out of cell phone range, we can easily feel lost in the cosmos. While the Lord is not calling us physically to go to the Arabah or the Mojave or the Sahara, he is calling us to the state of the desert, removing ourselves from distractions, from the television, from computers, from radios, newspapers, and the various things that may be fine in themselves, but crowd our lives with so much noise that we can't hear God, and so much clutter that we can't see him. The first temptation we face each Lent is to refuse Christ's call to go with him to the desert, To think that our Lent can be complete if, for example, all we do is give up chocolate and potato chips, is if just doing that is going to make us a saint. The first big hurdle is for us to hear Christ's voice saying to us, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. The next lesson we have to grasp is what is supposed to be the fruit of that time in the desert. And that leads us to today's gospel. Today's scene is particularly special because the only way the evangelist would have known about it is if Christ had told it to his disciples himself. No one else was there. The Lord must have opened up his heart to them about this seminal moment in his hidden life, which occurred immediately after he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit led him into the huge 15 by 35 mile desert between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea so that he could pray to the Father about the public ministry he was about to commence. He prayed and he fasted, not just of one or two full meals on Ash Wednesday. He fasted for an incredible 40 days, which obviously would have left him physically weak and famished. It was at that moment of physical weakness that the devil came to tempt him. Much like God the Father had allowed Job to be tested, the same Father allowed his Son to be tempted. In the temptations Jesus suffered and later described to his disciples, the devil brought out in a pristine form the types of temptation that Christ would undergo throughout his public ministry and that each of us undergoes in life. By focusing on how Jesus responded, we too can learn how to receive his mercy and help so that we might be able to stomp on the head of the devil and win. First temptation was aimed right at Jesus' hunger after 40 days of eating nothing. If you are the Son of God, that's what the devil heard the Father say from heaven at Jesus' baptism. This is my Son, my beloved. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. When the Israelites were in the desert themselves, Satan successfully tempted them to grumble against God to feed them. Satan was tempting Jesus to recapitulate the Israelites' lack of trust in God, and Jesus would have nothing of it. Satan was also trying to tempt Jesus away from the mission God had given him, and Jesus would have no part of that either. Jesus had come to save people, to feed our most important hunger, the hunger of our soul. And Satan was trying to induce him, as Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen used to say, even in this church, to become a baker rather than a savior. To feed people's physical hunger would be a great way to win a crowd and become popular. Herbert Hoover used it to win the election in 1928. A chicken in every pot. And as Jesus himself realized after feeding the 5,000 men with the multiplication of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, great crowds followed him, not because they saw signs, but because they ate their fill of the loaves. Hunger is the most basic human need, and the devil was tempting Christ to bribe others to follow him. But Jesus himself was already living off a greater source of food. He was preparing to train disciples to seek this same celestial nutrition. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. The same insight he passed on to the crowds when they were following him to have their stomachs satiated. Do not work for the food that perishes, he said, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man will give you. All of us in the church need to remember what this greatest food source of all is. There is no shortage of people who live by their stomachs. St. Paul said to the Philippians that many are enemies of the cross of Christ because their God is their belly. Lent is the time Christ calls us all to resist that temptation and to seek first his heavenly food and live by it, trusting that, as he promised, everything else will be given to us besides. Lent is the time that we grow in trust of God's providence, that he loves us more than the lilies of the field and the birds of the year, that He really will hear our prayer and give us each day our daily bread, so that the devil is not able to tempt us by our tummies. In the second temptation, the devil tried to tempt Jesus to test God the Father directly. "If you are the Son of God," he chortled, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you to protect you, and with their hands they'll support you, lest you dash your foot against the stone." What we heard in today's gradual tract. The devil had succeeded in getting the Israelites to test God while they were in the desert. He got them to complain that Moses had brought them out into the desert to kill them and their children of thirst. And as a result, they were ready to kill Moses. They cynically complained, "Is the Lord with us or not?" Jesus didn't succumb to the same temptation. He replied, "It's written, don't put the Lord your God to the test." This is the temptation to be presumptuous with God, to do things that will force God's hand. We attempt to coerce the Father into protecting us no matter what. By this temptation, the devil tries to get us to recreate our relationship with God on our terms rather than God's terms. And then, when God, out of mercy, doesn't seem to respond to that situation because such behavior harms us, the devil then tries to use that to divide us further from God. For example, some of us can smoke a pack of cigarettes a day for several decades and then expect God to cure us like that simply because we ask Him politely in prayer. Some students can blow off their studies all semester and then expect God to help them steal a good grade on their exams. We can all put ourselves repeatedly in a near occasion of sin and then expect God to save us from the consequences of the slippery slope into serious sin that results. Again and again, the liar tries to tempt us to do something reckless and make us expect God to rescue us every time. Jesus passed on to us His response to the devil's temptation so that we could own it. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Rather than dig a hole and expect God to extricate us from it, Jesus says, "Don't dig the damned hole." Rather than risk physical or spiritual injury and then expect God to prevent the harm, Jesus says, "Don't behave literally as a daredevil." Lent is the time in which we open ourselves up to God's mercy that prevents us from ever being presumptuous with Him. It's a time for us to recognize that if we haven't sinned, it's not because we have been personally stronger than the devil and his temptations, but because God's mercy has made us withstand them or not even be confronted by them. Rather than presumptuously throwing ourselves down from precipices, Lent is a time in which we trustingly throw ourselves into God's outstretched merciful arms. In the third temptation, the devil presented Jesus with a vision of all the kingdoms of the world and said to Him, "I will give it all to you if you just prostrate yourself and worship Me." Jesus was about, we know, to announce that His kingdom is at hand. But that kingdom was going to come about through humility in the cross. And the Father of lies was proposing a shortcut, another way, an easier way, if Jesus just caved into what would later be called a Faustian bargain. The devil had gotten the Israelites to take that deal in the desert, to worship Him in a golden calf, rather than to trust in God with whom Moses was speaking on the mountain. But he failed with Jesus, who said to him, "Get away, Satan, for it's written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and Him alone shall you serve." The devil likewise tempts us to compromise our relationship with God, with the truth, with the principles that flow from the Christian life, in order to get ahead or to get what we want. Often the evil one disguises these temptations in terms of the pursuit of power, prestige, profit, or privilege. He'll get candidates for public office to give in to the temptation to compromise the principles of the faith in order to get elected or stay reelected. He'll get students in school to cheat on exams to get a better grade. He'll get those gifted with the ability to speak well to use their eloquence and charm to manipulate or fleece people. He'll get those blessed with beauty to use their good looks to seduce their way to the top. He'll tempt those who have a job to put working and the money one can earn ahead of worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day and building up a treasure in heaven. It's a perennial temptation to seek to achieve something worldly by compromising our relationship with God and His moral law, to seek to serve the ruler of this world rather than the one true God. Jesus told His disciples about the third struggle He faced so that we could learn from Him that and how we're called to worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. And God in His mercy liberally extends to us the grace of conversion in Lent so that we might recognize our idols, turn away from them and toward the true God in love, and resolve anew to serve Him with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. The last line of St. Luke's version of the account says that the devil subjected Jesus to every test, but Jesus never succumbed. In the letter to the Hebrews, we learn that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet never sinned. Think about that just for a second. Think about the temptations you endure. Even this last week, Jesus suffered an analogous temptation, but He didn't give in. Jesus would have been tempted toward pride. He never caved in. Jesus would have been tempted toward gluttony. Never gave in. Would have been tempted toward lust. Would have been tempted toward envy. Would have been tempted in every way we are tempted. But He never gave in. And that's why we have a high priest who knows what we need, is at the Father's side, praying for us to have a similar trust in God so that we can say no. Jesus is far more than a high priest who sympathizes. He went into the desert for 40 days to be tempted, to show us the way to overcome temptation by imitating Him and His responses. We have to get practical. How do we imitate and live Jesus' response to the devil? How do we grow in strength against temptation? Jesus tells us in St. Mark's Gospel that some devils are expunged only by prayer and fasting. And that's why at the beginning of every Lent on Ash Wednesday, the Church, to strengthen us, presents to us Jesus' words and our need to pray, to fast, and give of ourselves and what we have toward others. The devil seeks to trick us, to disorder our relationship to ourselves, to others, and to God. And fasting, almsgiving, and prayer are the respective antidotes. The more we fast and place spiritual nourishment over material food, the less vulnerable we will be to being tempted by bread and other earthly pleasures. The more we sacrifice ourselves and our belongings for the good of others, the less prone we will be to giving in to the devil's seductions to give us power and control over others. The more we pray to God and seek to know and do His will in our life, the less assailable we will be to the devil's traps, presumptuously to force God's hand. These three traditional practices of Lent are a great remedy, a merciful medicine to the temptations of the great saboteur, which is why the Church proposes them to us each year. And that's why we need to make bold resolutions in Lent with regard to all three. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, wrote, "In order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, put on the whole armor of God." Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving help us to do just that, because they help us to put on Christ, who Himself prayed unceasingly, who fasted for 40 days, and who gave Himself to the last drop of blood. Lent is the gift of an annual spiritual desert boot camp, so that we might train yet again to be victorious in the most important battle we will ever fight. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus refused to change a stone into bread for the devil. But for us, his beloved flock, he's about to change bread into his own flesh and blood. He is the word that comes from the mouth of God. And now that God wants to put that word made flesh in our mouths. As we prepare to receive Jesus today, we ask him for the graces to live this 40-day calling us to come apart with him from the crowd to a deserted place in the most bold and holy way possible, so that we can experience the joy that comes from repentance, faith, and the overflowing of his mercy, and become signs with him to the whole world that this is the time of fulfillment. This is the kairos of mercy. This is the day of salvation, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. As salvation in the flesh comes into our presence today, let us ask him for the grace here at Mass, throughout Lent and life and into eternity, to worship him, the Lord our God, and serve him alone. Let us call upon the powerful intercession of St. Michael to help us in this fight. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us.